We'll get started. We are in Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at one word tonight. That word is patience. My opening illustration is doctor's office, but Andrew's here. So I won't get on my patience pet peeve thing. So anyway, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. The way that you blessed us with just little blessings and working things out and helping us through this day. We thank you for the chance that we had to get together tonight. We pray that it would bring honor and glory to you as we study a little word, patience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody have a problem with being patient? Yeah, okay, yeah. The things you're going to have a problem with being patient with are probably a little bit different than mine, and probably some of them are like absolutely the same, but patience is there. I find myself having patience with understandable failures. Does that make sense? Where something's understandable, something fails, it's like, well, didn't know any better, or they didn't have the ability, or whatever. They haven't been trained, or something like that. So you can kind of be patient with that. The patience sometimes, I'm talking specifically with people, that sometimes patience is harder when you feel like they should have known better. You know what I'm saying? I think sometimes you go into a business and they say, so-and-so's training. Okay, they don't know. They're learning. I can be patient with this process. But if they don't tell me that, then I expect a little bit better. You know what I mean? And so it's the way it kind of is. So you can be patient with a two-year-old, right, who's trying to tie a shoe because they can't, right? But it's harder to be patient with a 15-year-old who won't tie a shoe because that's the style that they do nowadays, right? But the reality is it's just kind of sort of goes along that way. And that's what happens. And has everybody got their shoes tied? Buy Skechers. You don't have to tie them. You slip them in, right? We find that in the book of Acts, Paul and Peter and Barnabas are so faithful. And they just endure over and over and over again. They just get up and go to the next place. And they do the will of God. And they just keep doing it. And you don't really find it recorded in Scripture. Not that these guys weren't exasperated sometimes or didn't have some moments. I think they were human. But we still have recorded in Scripture where they just lose their patience. Yeah, we see Jesus sometimes dealing with people. You should have known your teachers. You should know this, right? But it's more of an exhortation and a rebuke than it is a loss of patience. And so patience might be understood as endurance in circumstances. Endurance in circumstances. Endurance is more with circumstances sometimes, but patience is more with people. And when we have circumstances, we endure the circumstance, but patience is more dealing with people. And knowing and meditating on the attributes of God is essential for our spiritual progress, and knowing and understanding how God is patient with us is so important to inform us on how we should be, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Spirit is God, and so therefore we're going to try to produce in our own lives God-like character. And so knowing and meditating on the attributes of God helps us with that. Tozer is so very often quoted in his book, Knowledge of the Holiest. Really, they just quote the first chapter. They don't really quote after that. He kind of gets mystic after that. This is what he writes in the last chapter, in the Knowledge of the Holy. What can we plain Christians do to bring back the departed glory? Is there some secret we may learn? Is there a formula for personal revival we can apply to the present situation or to our own situation? The answer is yes. Yet the answer may easily disappoint some persons, for it's anything but profound. I bring no esoteric cryptogram, no mystic code to be painfully deciphered. I appeal to no hidden law of the unconscious, no occult knowledge meant only for a few. The secret is an open one with a wayfaring man may read. It is simply the old and ever new counsel. Acquaint thyself with God. To regain her lost power, the church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. He writes that after he's written about the attributes of God. Only one such study is for us tonight, and that is we need patience. And we need the patience of God, not the patience of Job, right? We need the patience of God. And the infinity of God's patience with a fallen world from the moment of man's sin to the present is enough to make a profound statement of the infinitude of God's attribute of patience. What do you have to be patient with? A frustrating driver, right? A clerk who's a little slow? A child who, a spouse who you've said it to for 30 years? That's the depth of your patience that's required. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says this. I'll read it so you don't have to look for Nahum. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Two things. He's slow to anger and great in power. What if he was quick to anger and great in power? Right? And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And a whirlwind and storm is his way. The clouds are the dust beneath his feet. The subject of this prophecy in Nahum is God's sentence against Nineveh. God used Nineveh to scourge the Israelites. And Judah might well be said to be the plight of the northern kingdom, but God assures them that he will stop the Ninevites. Now let's think about the northern kingdom for a few minutes. That's about all you can say about them, right? The northern kingdom got carted off before the southern kingdom for good reason. They were idolaters, and all that was there that was pitiful and horrible. Ahab and Jezebel, most famously, were of the northern kingdom and all those things. And yet God was slow to anger. It was admirable patience. That's the property of divine nature. What's the definition? Well, patience might be referred to as a willingness to defer, an unwillingness to pour out wrath on creation, he moderates his provoked justice. He moderates it. He forbears revenge. He restrains his arm. And all of those statements we could kind of apply to our own situation, right? There's a willingness in our life that we should have to defer, that we should have an unwillingness to pour out our wrath on people. We should moderate our demand for justice. We should forbear revenge. We should restrain our arm. Well, we understand that God had raised his arm in wrath against them, but he restrained that raised arm in perfect patience. Do not be mistaken. It never diminishes the wretchedness of the sin of man. Just because God does not bring his great wrath to bear does not mean that, right, man's sin is not wretched. If God has been forbearing with you, or God has been unwilling to pour out wrath on you, or he has moderated his justice against you, does not mean that he didn't care that you sinned. It simply means he was patient with you. God does not deal with man in the severity that they deserve until hell. God does not deal with men the severity that they deserve until hell. Even now, the most wretched human being on the face of the earth in a sense of sinfulness is receiving a common grace of God, a common mercy of God, and the patience of God. The fact that they haven't been struck dead and sent to hell is sign enough of the patience of God. Right? It's incredible. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in his loving kindness. Psalm 145 verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in his loving kindness. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil, slow to anger. There's a lot of phrases of describe God that I, right? The loving kindness of God, right? All these, the slow to anger has got to be one of the great ones. Slow to anger. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath, however, endured with much patience these vessels of wrath? Psalm 86, 5. For thou, O Lord, art good, ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Now, there's a wide difference between the grace of patience in the Christian and the perfection of patience in God. Okay? Do you understand that? There's a big difference between you and I growing in patience and having the grace of patience with each other and the perfection of patience in God. God knows exactly how long to be patient, and he knows exactly when to bring down his arm. He knows exactly. The Christian's patience is an implanted grace through the Holy Spirit, trained and growing through trials and sorrow. How am I going to grow with the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I understand the fact that I'm patient is implanted in me by the Holy Spirit. That's a fruit. And since the Holy Spirit's indwelling in me, and he's there, he's residing, he's growing my spiritual life, he has given me a grace of patience, and yet that patience has to be trained, and it has to be grown, right? There's a phrase, heard it all my life, don't pray for patience, right? You heard that one, right? Why? Because the way your patience is going to grow is through trials and sorrow. And so praying for patience is inviting God to say, okay, here you go. Here's some trials and here's some sorrows so you can learn to be more patient. I think you should pray for patience anyway. Okay, why? Because I want to be Christ-like and I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And so therefore, that's why when trials come, I count them joy because it's a chance for me to grow in these disciplines. In God, however, patience is an essential attribute of his being. It's a part of his nature. God does not have to discipline himself to grow in patience. That's not a requirement of God. He is just perfect in patience as it's an attribute of his. So as I begin to think about this, how are we going to talk about patience? Do we talk about it theologically? Do we talk about it experientially? Do we talk about it historically? How and what's the best way to go about patience? And so I decided more on the theological side. That's kind of how I roll. But anyway, we wanted to do it that way. So let's first of all talk about a couple of facts. Well, first fact is, number one, God is patient. God is patient, okay? We all know that because we're sitting here and we're not in hell. Okay, that's just the first thing. What is the patience of God? It's the power of God over himself. It's the power of God over himself. He's disciplined and he controls himself, and patience is that control. And so it's the power of God over himself. How many of you guys have read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Those of you who did not raise your hand, have a homework assignment, get online, read this. It's renowned as a great piece of American literature. Some of us had to read it in lit class. Some of you didn't, right, obviously, right? It is an amazing sermon that is credited with beginning, right, the Great Reformation in the United States. And Jonathan Edwards is the author of The Sinners of the Hands of the Angry God. He gave the sermon. He was a visiting pastor in another town. And he gave it in his own church, and nothing really happened. He went and gave it in another church, and revival broke out. And it's said that people, after hearing him preach this sermon, were hanging from the crossbeams of the rafters because they were afraid hell was going to open up and swallow them at that moment. So I think it's the beginning of hellfire and brimstone sermons. It's incredible. And Edwards, if you read, have you guys read much of Edwards? If you read much of Edwards, what you find out is Edwards was a naturalist scientist. He enjoyed nature, and he brought natural illustrations into all kinds of stuff and things from observing and science, biology, really. And sometimes I read it, I'm like, this was written in like the early 1700s? I can't believe, you know, because I mean, they think they didn't know that much. They knew a lot. But one of the illustrations he uses is that you as a sinner are like a spider being dangled by the last thread of a web, and the only thing keeping you from hell is the outstretched hand of an incensed God. Wow. Right? I am on a thin web. And the only thing keeping me out of hell is an outstretched hand, right? A loving outstretched hand. But that hand is connected to a God who is wrathful against you, a sinner. I would like for my hope to be held in the gracious, loving, kind, and merciful God who cares. No. He's incensed against the sinner. And yet the power that he has over his wrath, power over himself, allows patience. Does that make sense? God is patience, right? Numbers 1:3. Go back there. The Lord is slow in anger, great in power. That's what he says in Numbers chapter 1, verse 3. Slow to anger and great power. God throughout history has displayed his patience toward his creatures. Think about Genesis 6. God looks down, he sees this earth completely messed up. Humanity is one great big mess, of which he can find eight people. Eight people. Eight. It's like, I'm done. Sorry I made him. I'm going to wipe him out. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Huh? 120 years. That's about 119 days and 11 months more than I would last with regard to patience. Why didn't he just go, Shazam, there's an ark, and now we can go? He's patient. And what did Noah do while he built the ark? He preached.
But he didn't have very good success.
No, well, the success is up to God, right? But it's an example of God's patience because he brought to them the preaching of the gospel. These people that he was wrathful against. It may be said this way, right? Slow to anger, great in power. Maybe we could say God is hiding his power. Except for the infinite restraint God puts on himself, this fallen world would not exist one moment. The infinite restraint, the slow to anger, yet great in power. Try to work this through in my head. I don't know how you guys do this, but I try to work this head. Mercy is withholding judgment. Right? The goodness is restraining justice. Or patient is curbing the power. I try to think of those things, you know, so I can work that through and understand it better. Mercy withholds his judgment. Goodness restrains justice. And patient curbs power. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. If God were just angry with sin and wiping people out, bang, 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 we wouldn't really see the greatness of God. His mercy, right, is there, and we see it. So the slow to anger is better than just being strong, right? Why? Because you see the strength as a strength over himself. Anyone who rules the spirit, if you could control yourself, you're better than the man who goes and has stronger than an entire city and captures it. God ruling himself. We see it. In fact, he's slow to anger. Now, patience differs from mercy, because it almost sounds like we're talking about mercy here, right? Patience differs from mercy in a formal consideration of the object. Mercy sees the creature as miserable. Patience sees the creature as criminal. Right? Criminal. You have violated God's holy standard. You are a criminal, and I will have patience. Mercy sees us as inability and miserable. We can't get, you know. So we have mercy on the two-year-old who can't tie their shoe, right? But we have patience, right, with those who don't and can. The object of God's goodness is all creatures. The object of God's patience is primarily mankind. God is good, right, to a field mouse out in the field, providing you guys drop him corn now and then. That's very nice of you, right? He's good to all types of creatures, but he is patient with man. Patience is given, yet from the same branch as mercy and goodness, but it's different. Stephen Charnock says it this way. Are you guys familiar with Steve Charnock? Attributes and Existence of God? Two volumes you should have in your library. Just buy them. They actually come out in a really nice leather volume now, but they're great. So if you ever have an attribute of God, I would like to learn a little bit of attribute. You pull them down, you read two pages, and it's more than you could ever thought you could ever read. Anyway, you put it back. Stephen Charnock's Attributes and Existence of God. Seriously, you should have it in your library. It's kind of a peer reading, but it's incredible stuff when you want to know about the attributes of God. And he's actually written one on the cross. It's incredible. See, Charnock, he says this: he that can restrain his anger is stronger than the Caesars and the Alexanders of the world that have filled the earth with their slain carcasses and ruined cities. By the same reason, God's slowness to anger is greater argument of his power than the creating of the world or the power of dissolving it by a world. In this, he has dominion over creatures and other over himself. This is the reason he will not return to destroy, because I am God and not man. Hosea 11:9. Am I not so weak and impotent as a man who cannot restrain his anger? Isn't that a great verse? Am I as like a man who can't restrain his anger? No, I'm not. The strength that God possesses only by God, wherein a creature is no more able to parallel him than any other, so that he may be said that the Lord of himself, as it is in the verse, that he is the Lord of anger. The end why God is patient is to show his power. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, to show his wrath upon sinners and his power over himself? In bearing such indignities and forbearing punishment so long upon men, mere vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, of whom there was no hope of amendment. Had he immediately broken in pieces these vessels, his power had not so imminently appeared as it had done in the tolerating them so long, that had been provoked to take them off so often. There is indeed the power of his anger and the power of his patience. And this power is more seen in his patience than his wrath. It is no wonder that he who is above all is able to crush all, but it is a wonder that he that is provoked by all does not upon the first provocation rid him his hands of all. This is the reason why he did bear such a weight of provocation from the vessels of wrath prepared for him, that he might show what he's able to do, the lordship and the royalty he had over himself. The power of God is more manifest in his patience to the multitude of sinners than it could be in creating millions of worlds out of nothing. This is the power over himself. Because God exercises the power over himself does not mean that holiness and righteousness and anger and justice are put aside. They are restrained They are not removed. His wrath and veracity will fully be on full display in times and on time, right when it's supposed to. Went to Noah, directs Noah to build an ark. Noah builds an ark, and exactly the right time, God shut the door of the ark. And can we say all hell broke loose? Yeah. God cannot cease to be God. And if one attribute abrogates another attribute, then God must cease. So, God hates sin, but God bears long with the sinner. He bears long with him. But sooner or later, on time, God ends his patience. Sooner or later, God ends his patience. Too often, sinner and saints make a mistake about slowness or patience as God's approval or license to continue in their sin. Well, I sinned. No real consequence. Must not be hurting anything. Must be fine. So I can do a little bit more. That's the old statement, right? The whole reason you can't sin just a little is because you could sin just a little. Does that make sense? Yeah. So what happens is they fall further into their transgression, deepening the consequence of their sin. Sometimes it's a thought, maybe an attitude, a slight action. Oh, God doesn't care if I think this way, or God doesn't really care if I have this attitude. Nobody, it's okay. I've done it my whole life. Just who I am. You know. No, it's sin. But sooner or later, that thought, that attitude becomes an open sin, and you run the risk of it becoming an unbridled passion. All because of the selfish misunderstanding of patience, slow to anger. Slow to anger never means no action. God hates sin, and though he bears long with the sinner, the wrath that he has begun treasuring up against the day of wrath will overtake and overwhelm the ungodly. The wrath doesn't go away. The amount of wrath doesn't change. It just builds up. It's treasured up. So, where would I be without the patience of God? Well, the first easy answer to that is hell. I'd be in hell. But even as a believer, where would I be without the patience of God? Patience precedes other attributes, but does not supersede them. In fact, the patience of God is not a balance of attributes. It adds luster to them. The more we see God's patience, the more we understand mercy and love, the more we understand the strength of his wrath and justice. It really adds luster to them. Because God exercises patience, when holiness, wrath, and justice are fully displayed in the end, they will appear in full light. We'll really understand it. My prayer is that we're all up in heaven, looking down that like glass bottom heaven, pressing our nose to see what God's doing on the earth. And we're going to see the wrath poured out. We're like, oh, wow, that's what wrath and anger look like. Man, really begin to understand it. So what happens is because of patience, holiness appears more holy. Justice comes across more just, and wrath becomes more intense. It's highlighted, shines very clear to us all day. It all enhances the mercy and the goodness as well. Psalm 50, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. Again, I go back to Charnock. I did not fly in your face as some do, with a great voice or for a light provocation, as if their life, honor, and estates were at stake. I did not presently call you to the bar, and pronounced judicial sentence upon you according to the law but demeaned myself as if I had ignorant of your crimes, and I had not been vested with the power of judging you for them. In the Chaldee, I waited for your conversion. God's patience is the silence of his justice and the first whisper of his mercy. Really, it's the book of Judges. It's the book of Judges. It's just crying out. That's God's patience. Secondly, I want to say that God is patient in history. Let's just look at how God has been patient in history. Let's begin with the fallen angels. Let's go way back, okay? In Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "The angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." The fallen angels received no patience, right? No death of Christ for angels. There's no death of Christ. There's no provision for the angels that fell. There's no manifestation of goodness or mercy or patience except for the work of Jesus on the cross. And all, therefore, it's not for the angels. All of God's perfect attributes outside of Jesus Christ are united in their hatred of sin. Therefore, the sum total of God's attributes without the cross are pledged to punish the sinner. Without the harmonization of love, they're united in justice. There is no savior for the angels. Therefore, there is no patience for the angels. A striking example of why we need Christ and how we have patience, right? We need Christ. Because without Christ, there is no answer to the wrath of God. There's no answer. What about fallen man? His slowness to anger was evident in not directing his artillery against them when they first tempted to rebel. When Adam sinned, there was not immediate death, but there is immediate patience. Adam did not take the fruit from Eve, sink his teeth into it, and pow. Immediately, from the moment he took that fruit into his mouth, you know what? Patience of God began. God created man. What do you say about created man? Very good. This is very good. God watched as a sinful aspiration of man's heart. As Eve handed the fruit to Adam, God listened to his mind, worked that through. He saw his heart. He watched his actions. He saw sin in its embryonic stage take hold in him, listening to what Eve had told him, the serpent had told her, and he watched sin go from an embryonic stage to an act. God might have given way to the floods of wrath at man's monstrous act, might have immediately gotten rid of Adam and started all over. God ruled himself in the power of his patience, and he did not send him to death that Adam earned. He gave Adam 930 years. Before he had to taste death. All creation continued. And he let him continue. God has been patient with this earth now for some 6,000 years of sin. It's progressed, right? Flood, he started over, came to this earth, the propagation of sin. As numerous posterities of sin and generation after generation after generation after generation. I believe the noetic effects of the fall, that is, the effects on our mind. We're not what we used to be as man. We like to think that we are just ever evolving. No, we're getting worse and worse and worse. We're getting dumber and dumber and dumber. So much so that now we have to have AI. Right? I got my computer, AI summarizes everything for me. Like I couldn't read it myself and summarize it myself. No, AI does it. I refuse to use it. I don't like being told what to do. The fact that we've been served to this day is a remarkable example of patience. Difference between angels and men? We have a Savior. The opportunity. Patience is displayed among the other attributes for the next last 6,000 years, and through that process, God's glory has been displayed. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Interesting gossips in the middle of that with murderers and all that kind of stuff, right? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Even though I might not do certain things, I stand on the sidelines and go, patience. They do sin, they take pleasure in sin, and they approve sin. That's Romans 1. They do it, they take pleasure in it, and they approve it. Why? Well, Acts 17 tells us in verse 29, being the offspring of God, we ought to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. God's out there, he's divine nature there, but somehow men think that divine nature is gold or silver or stone, or they worship all the wrong things, having overlooked that God's now declaring you need to repent. Patience. Patience has a purpose. Not to let us get by with it. Patience, I got by, then God's patient with you. Whew, got by. Patience is there so you will repent. God's given you a little time. Consider your sin. Go ahead and repent of that. You need to repent. The phrase quite often, right? You want to keep short accounts with God, right? Not that you owe God money. But you want to deal with your sin before God. You want to clear the slate. You want to clear the air. You want a full and free, forgiven relationship with him. If you're harboring sin, and you're kind of going back, a presumptuous sin where you know tomorrow you're going to do what you did today, and you kind of halfway plan on doing it, even though you know it's wrong, but it's just kind of the habit of your life, and you just do it. That presumptuous sin, God wants you to repent of that. And the fact he allows you to continue in that sin, planned or right, his patience is calling for your repentance. Stop doing it. Come back. The Lord's trying to win you with kindness for a while. Or do you not think lightly of the kindness of God? Is that how it goes? Right? So how do you treat God's patience? Anybody here not sin this week so you have to worry about the patience of God? Okay, so all of us have a little bit, right, a stake in the patience of God. So how do you treat it? Don't even give it a thought. Just go ahead and live your life. Keep moving forward. You've kind of taken the patience of God and actually kind of sort of treat it with contempt. Maybe you treat the patience of God with grateful forgetfulness. I'm mindful that I'm sinning. I'm mindful that I shouldn't, but I ultimately haven't really repented of it. And maybe you recognize the patience of God and you come and throw yourself down and say, I'm so sorry. I sinned 3 hours ago, and the fact that you let me get to these last 3 hours is just incredible to me. I want to come to you and I want to make this right. I want to make it right. And I want to say I'm sorry. And I want to say I need help. I just seem to be here saying I'm sorry for the same thing over and over again. So I need help. Judges chapter 10, verse 6 through 16. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. I think they took all the gods, right? They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the Ammon. And they afflicted and crushed the Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan and Gilead, the land of the Amorites. And the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight. Also Judah and Benjamin, the house of Ephraim. So that Israel was greatly distressed. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites and the Ammon and the Philistines? Also the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Moabites expressed you, and you cried out, and I delivered from your hands, and yet you have forsaken me and served to the gods." Listen to this. "Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you from your time of distress." And the sons of Israel to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do not do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods among them, and they served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of the Lord no longer. Man, I love the book of Judges. The book of Judges is just really cool. And you know, there's that cycle, right? There's 40 years they serve God, there's 40 years they're against God, then he raises up a judge, and there are 40 years they listen to God, then there's 40 years they fall back to the other gods, and then they raise their voice, and he raises up a judge. It kind of does this, right? Just keep here, right? Kind of in the middle, and now a little early on in the book of Judges, they got a little tired of this cycle. And they say, "Deliver us!" He's like, "Nah, not anymore." And they're like, "What? You always come through. You always..." No. And because he said no, they had a deeper repentance than they normally would have, because it was necessary for that. He's a patient God. And that patient God does what is best. We respond somehow better to the loving kindness of God. And when they return to the Lord, there our Heavenly Father is ready. Love cannot be contained. It must be shown. In Judges 10:16, they put away their foreign gods from among them. They served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. And returning to the attribute of God, I again go back to Tozer, and he says this: "Knowledge of such being cannot be gained by the study alone. It comes by a wisdom the natural man knows nothing of, neither can know, because it's spiritually discerned. To know God is at once an easiest, the most difficult thing in the world. It is easy because the knowledge is not won by hard mental toil, but is something freely given. As sunlight falls free on the open field, so the knowledge of the Most High is a free gift to men who are open to receive it. But this knowledge is difficult because there are conditions to be met, and the obstinate nature of fallen man does not take kindly to them." The study of the attributes of God, found specifically in his perfection of patience, we have established that God is a God who is willing to defer, who does restrain his arm. And this powerful restraint never diminishes the wretchedness of man's sin. We've talked about that. We went through those passages. He's slow to anger. He's great in power. The third thing I want to talk about is that God is patient because of the cross. God is patient because of the cross. The only reason that God's infinite patience could be extended to us is because of, one, in the Old Testament, the coming of the cross, and two, or the promise of the cross, and two, because of the reality of the cross. That's why he can be patient. To truly contemplate the patience of God, we must understand the cross. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ is the channel through which patience flows to you and me. From the most moment of man's sin to the everlasting covenant between God and the Son, God the Father, come into play. Wait. Jesus says, I am the substitute. I'm going to bring justice upon Rick. Wait. I'm the substitute. God interposed. Jesus interposed for us. He gave himself. Ephesians chapter 5, therefore being imitators of God as beloved children, we walk in love just as Christ loved us. And he gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is the foundation of our patience, God's patience with you and me. The foundation of his patience with you and I is his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus bound himself to honor the law. And his obedience was there, proving that he was acceptable sacrifice. And he satisfied the justice by the payment of death. So now there's honorable for God to extend his hand in patience all day long, even to a sinful wretch like you guys. God's moral government is not compromised. The law is honored because Christ fulfilled the law. Obedience is offered because Jesus Christ obeyed. Justice is satisfied because Jesus Christ paid the justice. Had Christ not from eternity interposed as the mediator and redeemer of man, what grounds could God restrain his holy wrath and justice? Why would he do it? He couldn't. The promise of a Savior is the very thing that restrains him. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1 through 9, it says this. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the former tablets that you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up to the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain. So he cut two stones from tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose early in the morning. And he went up to the Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by and in front of him proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children upon the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed down toward the earth and worshiped. He said, if I have now found favor in your sight, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though our people are so obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession. Now, this is all done in the backdrop of the golden calf, right? He went up there, got tablets, came down, shattered the tablets. Why? They're dancing, they're frolicking. It's just absolutely ungodly worship. In the most ungodly thinkable way, in front of a golden calf. Right? The Levites come, they slay, they grind the calf into dust, they drink the water. Moses is interceding with the God for the people. God's like, I'm done with them. God, like, remember that God, Moses said, they're your people. God says, no, they're your people. Nobody wants these people. They're kind of going back and forth on that. God says, okay, I'll send an angel. Moses said, that's not good enough. You promised. It has to be you. If it's not you, we can't go forward. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. And Moses says, one more thing. God says, what? Show me your glory. So this is that. They go up there on the mount, new tablets, and Moses is pressed into the cleft of the rock, And he passes by, and as he passes by, the Lord is compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. Absolutely, because there's still 1.9 million people down in the valley that God didn't kill. Right? The law is given again on the basis, the law is kept by man. No. No. Mount Sinai, as glorious as it was, is not as glorious as a Mount Calvary. As glorious as Sinai is, it's nothing like Calvary. The patience of God was amazing during the dispensation of law, but it did not dim the comparison to this dispensation. It is absolutely as, if not more real and more glorious. Why? Because God is patient with man from Adam to Noah. Noah saved so Christ could come to Abraham, so the nations of the world would be blessed, to David, for whom the king would come to save. Not one superintending moment of God is benign. Each and every sovereign moment was for the purpose of the cross. The patient's purpose is there before and after the cross. Patient following the cross is to be shown to the world that they are without excuse if they reject the cross. Right now, God is being patient with you. He's being patient with your friends and your neighbors. Why? He's patient with them to show them that if and when the time comes and they are condemned by the judgment of God, that they are without excuse because God gave them X amount of years on this earth to repent and they would not. Not only did you violate a holy God, but I gave you and you heard. It was there and the heavens were declaring. You're without excuse. God, the glory of God is magnified. The shadow of the cross preserves it, but with a purpose of mercy according to the divine election of God, we are accomplished. Divine patience will sooner or later give way to wrath. One day, God is going to purge the wheat from the chaff. Apologize for the Kansas reference, and I didn't have a good corn one. And he will take the chaff and he will burn it in the furnace of God's unquenchable fire. So, this is the reason why we as emancipated slaves from sin, acquitted criminals from our deeds, full pardoned sinners, you and I must live in the great glory of patience. We need to realize it. Yeah, God was really patient with the Israelites. He tested it. You have tested the patience of God. And you and I live that patience. And are still living that patient. Every day, every trial, every sorrow is a sweet and pleasant time of worship and praise, thanking God for his patience, who bore with so long as to give you the grace at last. We cannot go to the Lord in prayer and demand a thing except for saying, thank you for your patience with me. Now, let's talk about God's patience exemplified. God's patience is exemplified to the unsaved, first of all. There's obvious patience with the unsaved. They're living under the patience of God. And they are seeing his delayed judgment every day. Any man that's unsaved is living in the space between thunder and lightning. That's the space they're living in. That's it. They're unsaved. There's manifold warnings by the prophets. Joshua read the lessons of long-suffering. Balaam had a donkey that spoke to him. Jonah, the whole book of Jonah, right? Nineveh, delayed the warning, the repentance. What a lesson that was there. While the warning has been issued, judgment still lingers. We want to talk about exemplified patience. We can look at the nation of Israel. Call to repentance in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed the Lord against the Lord, and you have scattered your favors to strangers under the every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice. Return, O faithless sons, for I am a master to you, and you take you from one from the city and two from the family, and I will bring you to Zion. The warning of judgment comes in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14 through 17. Jeremiah chapter 6, we see his long suffering. I am full of wrath, says the Lord. I am weary from holding it in. Poured out on the children in the street and the grateful, and the gathering of the young man, both husband and wife, shall be taken, the aged and the very old. In the wilderness, he's patient. Psalm 95, verse 10, for 40 years I've loathed that generation. They said that they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. 40 years of grief. Finally, after so many years, right, there's the captivity of 70 years. There is return under Nehemiah and Ezra. They get it all set up in Nehemiah and Ezra, and they get the wall built. Nehemiah goes back to be a governor. He comes back, and upon coming back, he finds that all the guys took Gentile wives. These are the guys who were in captivity, who were released from captivity and came back, and as soon as Nehemiah is gone, they take Gentile wives. Well, you know, that was they went to ripping their beards out, if you remember that, right? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you store up for yourself wrath in the day of revelation against the righteous judgments of God. That's the unsaved. They don't consider the patience of God as a gift and a grace. How about the saved? Well, the saved, even in a greater case for the patience of God than the unsaved, the nation of Israel, is God's patience with his own redeemed sons and daughters. God suffers long with the great provocation of my sin. God suffers long with the provocation of my attitude. God suffers long with the provocation of my own self-love. My sin is directly against his grace, against his pardon, and against his love. Consider what God has done for us. He endured for us. Consider the fact that God has placed within you, not just the fact that we are adopted in family, but he's placed within you a pledge and a seal. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you, and inside you, somehow, some way, there is the Holy Spirit. Your counselor. Every advantage you could possibly have, the advantage the unsaved don't have. Contrast that with all these things, my or our ingratitude, my murmuring against things I don't like, my countless slipping in my walk. I'm just not consistent as I should be. My secret rebellions. I'd tell you what they are, but they're secret. My unwillingness to suffer for Christ. The fact that I'm scared that somebody might hold a poor opinion of me if I stand for Christ or share the gospel. Truly, God's patience with us is greater than all than toward the unbeliever. I sin with knowledge. I know better. Remember Remember, the unsaved is a 2-year-old that doesn't know how to tie a shoe, but I know how to tie a shoe. God's patience, on our provoking of God's chastisement as his child. Oh, how the patience of God should drive us to one. See our sin first. I can't see your sin, so I can be patient with you. All I can see is my sin. That's all I can see. I know you're a sinner, and I know you have failings, but I know what I confess. I know what I confess. Can't see what you're doing. It should drive me to hold my imagination and only think of the things of the Lord. It should drive me to be sensitive to the slightest oscillation of thought. When I find my mind tipping to the world, I should be sensitive to that tipping to the world or tipping to self and bring it back under, right? The patience of God should drive me to cleanse my heart. It should drive me to keep short accounts. It should purify my mind. How can I think these things? How can I have those thoughts? When we lovingly learn, we should willingly learn patience with others and obstacles. How can I ever be impatient with you when I understand how patient God is with me? Hebrews 10, you have no need of endurance, so that you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. James 1:4, that famous trials verse, right? Let endurance have its perfect result. Endurance, patience. I'm patiently waiting on the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction. He out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He makes my footsteps firm. He will put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. From the God of patience, let us learn a patient spirit. Right? Paul writes, the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Bear up without a complaining spirit. We all have weaknesses. We all have infirmities. We're all buffeted by life. We all are misinterpreted or misinterpret somebody else. I'm asking you through the power of the Holy Spirit to have power over yourself. Just like God has power over himself. God's patient ability to rule himself is afforded to you by the power of the Holy Spirit that Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 that you're walking in. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, you have power uncommon to yourself, which allows you to rein yourself in control. Patient. Restraint. So, I think you should, one, praise God for his restraint. Amen? I'm going to praise God for his restraint. And then I think you should pray to God for restraint over yourself. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Able to live like God by restraining yourself. Could have talked about all the instances that we have a struggle being patient with. I thought this would be more effective just to be reminded of our great God. Okay, well, it's becoming a habit for me, but I went a little long, so we won't sing again. Yeah, I want to implore you, the prayer request tonight is mine and mine alone. Okay, I don't know if there's something pressing. Pray for your patience. Don't pray for your spouse's patience. Pray for yours. Okay? Just really commit that to prayer. As we think through, we want to have these fruits of the Spirit. I think you need to pray about it. I need to be more loving. I need, you know, help me. And I think, I know, you're going to come next week. And so you're going to come and say, you told me to pray for patience. My house burned down. Yeah. Well, we'll work through that, right? Anyway, let's pray. Our gracious God, Savior, we first and foremost want to thank you for the cross. And because of the cross, there was the ability for you to restrain. And I think everybody here, not just in a salvific sense, but in a day-to-day walk that knows and feels and realizes your great patience with them. And first of all, we want to thank you for your patience. We want to recognize that your patience is that perfect attribute of you being able to have power over yourself. And even you say sometimes you are weary of it, and yet you are perfect in it. And so we thank you for the cross, we thank you for the power of yourself, and we pray first and foremost that we would stop taking advantage of your patience, and that we would repent and live more for you. And secondly, I pray that you would help us to not have our power over ourselves, but your power over ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as a result of that, that the world might see and you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.